A year before I came here as your pastor, while I was still pastoring in West Virginia, there were about 20 or so college students from Bible College, Appalachian Bible College, who started coming over to the church at Lookout, and I was allowed to minister to them. And God opened a door of ministry to a good many of them. The next fall, the only church in the world that was off limits to the students at Appalachian Bible College was the church where I pastored. They didn't want folks hearing what they were hearing. And then when I moved down here with my family, two or three of them moved down within a few months after we did, after they graduated from college, and were with us for a while. One night, I was over here packing my bag to go preach somewhere, and one of the young men who had been sitting under the ministry by that time for about 3 years came up and was obviously disturbed and concerned, and we chatted a little bit, and finally he said to me, "I've had something on my mind." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I think we need to start studying and preaching other things." I thought that was a little peculiar. I said, "What do you mean, other things?" He said, "Well, you all the time preaching the gospel of Christ and those things we know. We need to study and preach other things." I said, "What other things?" He said, "Things we don't understand." I thought that was real peculiar. And I said to him, "What was I preaching when you met me?" He said, "Same thing you are now." I said, "What was I preaching when you moved to Danville?" He said, "Same thing you are now." I said, "That's what I'll be preaching tomorrow. If you want to hear other things, you're going to have to go somewhere else." And he did, and I guess he's still looking for other things. I haven't heard from him since. But I ran across this passage of Scripture weeks ago in John 21 and verse 25. I want to open your Bibles there, if you will. This is John's last inspired concluding statement concerning his gospel, the gospel narrative he was directed of God to write. And this is the very last thing God the Holy Ghost inspired his servant to pen about the earthly history of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 21 and verse 25. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Other things. That's my subject this morning. What are these other things our Lord Jesus did while he walked on this earth as a man, of which we're told nothing at all in the book of God? Why aren't we told about them? Why are we told about so many things, but not told anything about these other things? Certainly, these other things do not refer to our Savior's doctrine. That doctrine is fully revealed in Holy Scripture. The doctrine of God, which is able to make us wise unto salvation, is revealed here in the book of God. But there are many things that were done by our Savior which are not written in this book. Much about his childhood, about his early life as a young man, much about his family, much about his life as a man on this earth, many other things simply and wisely are kept from us by our God. There are many other things done by our Lord which the Holy Spirit chose not to have the inspired writers to tell us about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just don't tell us about many of the discourses and sermons our Lord preached. Some are recorded, many are not. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't tell us about much of his life in prayer as he knelt before God and sought his face as a man on this earth. Much that is that transpired between our Lord and other people is not told us here in the book. Many of the private conversations our Lord had, we know nothing at all about them. Now, there are a good many books written called The Life of Christ, and I've read some of those, and they're interesting and they're profitable in their own way. But as far as Scripture is concerned, we're told very, very little about our Lord's childhood, his family. Those things Shelby and I were talking about the other day. It's coming down the road. Wonder what it was like living in the house with the Son of God. We're just not told. Wonder what the relationship was. We're just not told. Wonder how the family got along. We're just not told. There are many other things done by our Savior not written in this book. Had our Savior done so, or had the Spirit of God done so, he could have given us much, much more detail than he has. Had all that our Savior done, however, been written on paper with all the details relating to them and explained clearly, John says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That's some statement. That's some statement. If you were to write down all the other things, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. What does that mean? What does that mean? We know that the world cannot and will not receive the things of God. God has wisely given us the record of the Redeemer's incarnation, his life, his ministry, and his doctrine in this blessed book, the Word of God. He's given it to us in this book that may be easily read and comfortably read by anyone who can read. Now, I know there's lots of efforts being made by men to put the book in modern language, make it easier to read. I defy you to find any edition, any translation easier to read than what I'm holding in my hand. It's very easily read if you want to read it. It can be read within a reasonable period of time and read very comfortably. God's given us everything needful for us to know to make us wise unto salvation in this book. But the world will not receive it. The world despises it. The world rejects it. The book tells us about our Lord's eternal deity, God. Tells us about him coming into the flesh, God incarnate, coming here to redeem and save his people. The book tells us about our Savior's life of perfect righteousness and obedience, by which he as a man brought in everlasting righteousness of infinite worth for men because he's God. This book tells us how that the Lord Jesus, by his death upon the cross, suffered all the hell of God's wrath to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and by that sacrifice obtained eternal redemption for all God's elect, secured the salvation of every sinner for whom he died, and guarantees that all who believe on him shall have everlasting life and be brought into heavenly glory. This book tells us of our Lord's resurrection, his time on this earth after the resurrection, seen of many, many, many witnesses after his resurrection. The book tells us how that our Lord publicly ascended up into heaven, was exalted at the Father's right hand, and where he sits now in heaven with the reins of the universe in his hand, governing the world to save his people and making intercession for us according to the will of God. These things are plainly written. They cannot be refuted. And yet the world cannot and will not receive them. The natural mind cannot and will not bear them. Rather, the world rejects them. The world despises them. The world laughs at them. And the gospel of God is foolishness to them. But still, John's statement here, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written, is not a hyperbole. In addition to all that I've said already, in addition to all these wonders of mercy, love, and grace, John began his gospel with this statement: all things were made by him. All things were made by him. All things that have been, all things that are, and all things that shall be were made by him, by his decree, by his order, by his will, by his hand. Now, should just those things be summarized? All the works of creation and providence, the volumes that would be written could not be contained by the world. But what about these other things? Turn back to John chapter 20, if you will. The last two verses of John 20. And see what God the Holy Ghost tells us and would have us to learn by the omission of these many, many other things from the book of God. Why did he leave so many things out? So many things that might easily have been included in the written word of God. Why did he leave them out? Things that just intrigue men's minds. Things that just intrigue their minds. You know, like, where did Cain get his wife? Well, let's study that. Things like, where is the Ark of the Covenant? Let's make a movie about that. Maybe we can find it. Who were the wise men who came at the Lord's birth? Isn't it amazing? You read about the incarnate God. The incarnate God come here to redeem and save his people. And folks say, well, who were the wise men? I don't give a flip who they were, do you? I'm not even interested in knowing who they were. I'm not a bit interested in them. But folks get intrigued with other things. When's the Lord coming again? Oh, now we got something everybody's intrigued with. Folks write books about it every day. Every day. All of my life as a believer. All my life as a believer. Folks have been predicting when Christ is going to come again. All my life. Some have been foolish enough to announce the very day. All my life folks have been doing that. They've all been wrong. But they keep on doing it. Because this is something we've got to study. We've got to find out. God didn't tell us. It's sufficient. It's sufficient. It's sufficient to know he's coming. It's sufficient to know at the appointed hour he shall be here. It's sufficient to know there's a day coming when God's going to set this world on fire and everybody is going to stand before the bar of God in judgment. And all God's elect shall enter into glory. Every believer saved with Christ and every unbeliever justly damned. And folks want to know, when's it all going to take place? Why are so many, many other things omitted? And only very specific things revealed in the Word of God. Hear what John says. Hear what God says. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, I hope you've got a piece of paper with you and a pencil in your hand. I want to tell you something. This is the one message, the one point, the one thing I want you to get. The Word of God, this book, the Word of God was written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Imagine that. Rex, God gave you this book. He gave you this book that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. What a declaration. What a declaration. All right, let me show you three things with regard to this passage of Scripture, these other things. Number one, John tells us plainly that the purpose, the design, the intention of God in giving us Holy Scripture is that we might believe. That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Scriptures are not the mother of doubt, but of faith. The book of God was written to give us confidence toward God by revealing to us a sure, indisputable line of fact and truth, an indisputable revelation of fact and truth. He said, well, Brother Don, you can't say that everything written in this book is indisputable. Oh, yes, I can. Oh, yes, I can. Nothing written in this book has been or can be denied or repudiated by anyone. No, no. This is an indisputable record of fact and truth that we might know, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing we might have life through His name. Now, obviously, John is referring here specifically to the person and work of our Savior as recorded by himself and by Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the four Gospels. But what John tells us here is equally true of the entire volume of Holy Scripture. Turn back, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. I want you to turn there. I want to read something to you. That which is written here is so precious, so sweet, so delightful, that it hardly needs any explanation. Indeed, it can't be explained to any who hasn't experienced it for himself. But let's begin at verse 13, Luke 24. Our Lord is risen from the dead. And behold, two of them, two of his disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They're walking along on a long journey together. And as they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They're walking along the way, talking about what the Lord had done, talking about what the Lord had spoken, talking about what the Lord had promised, and then talking about the Lord's death, and talking about the declaration of his resurrection. And then the Lord Jesus drew near and went with them. Verse 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not see or should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there? Are you just a stranger, and you don't know what's happened in Jerusalem in these days? Verse 19. He said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and now how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. We trusted. We believed him. We trusted him. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. He said, we believed that this is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who would deliver us and save us. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. We trusted that he would come and redeem us. And now he's been dead for 3 days, and these women have told us that the angel said he's risen, he's alive. Verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found that even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then the Lord Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He had told them repeatedly. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, and I'm going to be put to death. And after 3 days, I'll rise again. He told them over and over and over and over again. And they just didn't hear it. He says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And this is what the prophets spoke, verse 26. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" This is how the Messiah will enter into his glory. This is how he will claim his throne. This is how he will show himself indeed the Messiah. He will suffer and enter into his glory. "And beginning at Moses," that's beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "and all the prophets," that's including everything between Genesis 1:1 and Malachi chapter 4, everything. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them," that is, he told them what the scriptures say, what the scriptures say, "the things concerning himself," verse 28. "And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, and took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him." Oh, God, open your eyes that you may know him. "And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?'" Oh, Son of God, by your Spirit, open to us the scriptures. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." As these two disciples walked together, our Lord opened the scriptures to them. Beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded to them things concerning himself. Robert Hawker, commenting on those words, made this statement: "Hence we are taught, as plain as words can make it, that the whole body of Scripture is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ." The whole body of Scripture is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the pearl of great price in this field. As he drew near to these two disciples in the way, may he draw near to us now. As he opened it in the scriptures, may he open the scriptures to us now. As his presence and his doctrine calls their hearts to burn within them, oh, may his presence and his doctrine cause our hearts to burn within us. We have read this book with no prophet. We've just begun again reading through the scriptures, if you're following the calendar I've prepared for you. But we've read the book with no profit, no profit to our souls. We've read this book with no understanding of its message, until we realize that the message of Holy Scripture is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of this book, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of God was written for this purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Martin Luther said, "There's not a word in the Bible which can be understood without reference to the cross." He said, "As we go to the cradle only to find the baby, so we go to the scriptures only to find Christ." How I wish that were so. Most of the time, folks go to the scriptures to settle an argument or to investigate a theory. We go to the scriptures rightly only when we go to the scriptures only to find Christ. Robert Murray McShane lived a long time before anybody ever dreamed of inventing an electric light bulb. But he said to his church in Scotland, in Dundee, Scotland. When you're reading a book in a dark room, you take it to the window to get more light. He said, when you read the Word of God, take it to Christ and get light to understand it. Christ is the scope of Scripture. Christ is the sum and substance of divine revelation. Take Christ out of this book, and all you have left over is processed wood with gilded edges and leather covers. Without Christ crucified, you may as well have the book of Koran and call it your Bible. Without Christ crucified, you may as well read the writings of Confucius and call that a Bible. Without Christ crucified, you may as well take the teachings of any man about anything and call that religion and call that Christianity. Christ crucified is the message of this book. I want you to see this and see it clearly. How I wish every man who claims to be a preacher could see this. With regard to the book of God, Christ is the key of knowledge. And without the key, men can never unlock the chest and discover its riches. They just fumble around. And I've heard a lot of preachers just fumble around. Now, some of them can fumble impressively. Some of them can just dazzle you with their brilliance and dazzle you with their oratory, but they're just fumbling around. This book, I repeat to you what I've said 1,000 times from this pulpit. This is not a book about science. It's a book about Christ. It is not a book about morality, but a book about Christ. This is not a book about history, politics, philosophy, or law. It's a book about Christ. This is not even a book about prophecy, church dogma, or theology. This is a book about Christ. This is a hymn book, an H-I-M book. It's all about Him. The message of Holy Scripture is Christ crucified. It's not enough just to preach the book. You can preach the letter of the book and never preach Christ. Our business is to preach the message of the book. We're sent to declare Christ crucified, and there's not a page in the book, not a page in the book that doesn't speak of Christ. The Son of God tells us this plainly. Turn over to John chapter 5. John 5. We read in Luke 24, beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures things concerning himself. Here in John 5, verse 39, the Savior says, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. People make a profession of faith or get talked into it. They join the church, and they start having Bible studies. They go to Bible studies and go to Bible studies and go to Bible studies. They get online and they go to Bible study chat rooms, and they have Bible studies and they have Bible studies and they have Bible studies. You search the Scriptures because you think that in religious activity and in religious knowledge you have eternal life. He said, but you're missing something. These are they which testify of me. You think you have eternal life in your religious activity and knowledge and pursuits and studies. Search the Scriptures. These are they which testify of me. Preaching of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, is synonymous with preaching all the counsel of God. You remember what Paul told the Ephesians in Acts 20? He said, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. But he said to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Unlike many, Paul didn't preach one thing at Ephesus and another thing at Corinth. He preached the same thing. You say, unlike many. What do you mean, Pastor? There are a good many people, a good many preachers. Should I invite them to come here and preach any service or one of our conferences, they'd come here, and if I asked them to preach on limited atonement, they'd preach it, or unconditional election, they'd preach it. But where they are, that's another story. They don't think about preaching such things. They don't think about declaring the truth of God. It costs too much. And many are just like that. They'll preach one thing one place, one thing another. They find out what you want to hear, and that's what they preach. I actually had a fellow tell me one time, some folks had confronted him, and he said, well, what I preached I thought was a very generic message. Anybody would like it. He said, what should I have preached? Oh, my soul, not God's servants. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all the counsel of God. That's the message of God. All the Old Testament scriptures point us to Christ and call us to faith in Christ. They all speak of Christ. All the types and prophecies and pictures of the Old Testament speak of Him. I read specifically Genesis chapter 6 this morning. There's one very clear picture of our Redeemer, that ark that God commanded Noah to make. He said, I'm going to destroy all flesh, but you build an ark. You make it of gopher wood, and you pitch it inside and out. Cover it up with pitch. That is, make atonement. Cover it all. Cover it all. You cover the whole thing. And you come into the ark. And Noah went in the ark. And God shut them in. And they stayed in the ark. And then all the fury of God's wrath fell upon the earth. And all the fury of God's wrath fell on that ark. Can you imagine what it must have been like being in that ark during that storm? Can you imagine what it must have been like being in that ark in that storm? You say, well, Noah was a believer. He's all right. Yeah, I got news for you. Believers still get upset in the midst of a storm. Believers still get upset. Even believing God, they quake in fear in the midst of a storm. Noah and his family in that ark, and that ship is tossed about with turbulence that destroyed the whole world. Can you imagine what it was like? But that ark absorbed all the fury of God's wrath. And not a drop of water and not a bolt of lightning fell on Noah or his family. They're shut up in the ark. That's Christ our Redeemer. That's God's salvation by Him. And that's what all the Old Testament prophecies and pictures and types are all about. And that's what all the miracles and wonders performed by our Lord while He walked on this earth are all about. It's all the picture and preaching of Christ crucified. The American Puritan Cotton Mather instructed his preacher students with these wise, needful words. Among all the subjects with which you feed the people of God, I beseech you, let not the true bread of life be forgotten, but exhibit as much as you can of the glorious Christ unto them. Yea, let the motto upon your whole ministry be, Christ is all. Oh, what a blessing it would be if every man who claims to speak for God, who claims to be a gospel preacher, would heed those words. How blessed the church of God would be if those who fill her pulpits were determined like Paul to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Any man who's sent of God is sent of God to preach Jesus Christ crucified. Paul wrote to the Corinthians again in that same epistle in the first chapter. He said, God didn't send me to baptize. He said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except this one and that one and the other one. God didn't send me to baptize. God sent me to preach the gospel. God sent me to preach the gospel. That's my business. Christ is the singular subject of the pulpit, or of the scriptures, and He ought to be the singular subject of the pulpit all the time. The Word of God is rightly compared to that alabaster box that that woman brought to Simon's house in Mark 14. She brought in an alabaster box of spikenard, very precious. It was worth a year's wages, 300 pence. And she came into the room and broke the box open. And when she broke open the box, the perfume, the rich fragrance of that spikenard filled the room. This book is the box. My business is to break open the box, that the rich fragrance of Christ may fill the room and flood your souls. That's the preacher's business. In the book of God, Christ is everything. But Brother Don, we have doctrines to teach men. We do indeed. And I'll let you verify for yourself whether or not I've been faithful in doing that work. But the doctrine we preach is Christ crucified. We talk about divine sovereignty. When we do, we're simply declaring that Jesus Christ is God our Lord. When we proclaim God's glorious work of predestination, we're showing how sinners have been predestined by God to be conformed to Jesus Christ perfectly in everlasting salvation. God's election is His choice of some to everlasting salvation by Christ. Total depravity, a thoroughly biblical doctrine. Total depravity is God's declaration of our need of Christ. Limited atonement is the biblical assurance of effectual redemption and grace by Christ. The declaration of full salvation for all for whom Christ died. Irresistible grace, well, that's effectual calling. It's the almighty, irresistible revelation of Christ in the soul by God the Holy Spirit. I call you to Christ. I urge you to believe on Christ. I call you now to come to Christ. But you won't come. You won't pay any attention to me. You won't pay the least bit of attention to me unless God the Holy Ghost reveals Christ in you. And if ever you see Him, you'll come gladly. If ever you see Him, you'll gladly believe Him. Regeneration, that's Christ being implanted in us. Justification is just the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. Faith is trust in Christ. People talk about, folks, he's a man of faith. I have great faith. Faith is trust in Christ. Faith is trust in Christ. It's not believing something. Some folks believe in witches and others don't. Some folks believe in Easter and others don't. Some folks believe in Christmas and others don't. Faith is believing Christ. There's a huge difference. Sanctification is having Christ formed in us, begun in regeneration, consummated in glorification. Perseverance is Christ holding our hearts by His grace. Baptism is the believer's confession of Christ. The Lord's Supper is our remembrance of Christ. Eternal life is knowing Christ. Heaven is being with Christ. Preaching is telling folks about Christ. Anything else is not preaching. Call it what you may, it's not preaching. Begin in Genesis and go straight through the book of Revelation. God the Holy Ghost tells us, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Bible is a wonderful library of 66 books. The greatest standing miracle in the earth is the book you hold in your hand. 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years by many different men, many of whom never knew each other, never knew one another's names, never spoke to one another. And yet the book, this marvelous, marvelous book, this library of 66 books, is so perfectly one that it's one book. It's called the Holy Book, the Holy Bible, the Holy Book of God. And it speaks altogether about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The whole thing is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you might have life through his name. What a lesson for all who write and preach and teach about this book. The book was not written to promote a creed or build a denomination or maintain religious history. And it certainly wasn't written to promote me or you, all of us combined. The book of God was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that believing you may have life in his name. I try to study and prepare to preach, that I come here to preach, and I pray for grace to preach. And everything I write, every hymn, every bulletin article, every letter I write, my purpose is this, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. I don't try to govern your lives. I don't try to order what you do. I don't interfere with those things. That's not my business. Not my business. I recall when folks moved here a while back, the pastor in the Reformed Church that came from called me one day. He said, are you prepared to assume responsibility for governing their lives? I said, for what? I'm not here to govern their lives. Oh, I'm not here to govern your life. I'm here to preach the gospel to you that you may know, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life through his name. Every other labor and effort in religion is but vanity. It's just spinning your wheels in the sand, making a show for somebody else. Well, Brother Don, a lot of fellows will be offended by that. They need to be. They need to be. Now, I've deliberately spent the bulk of my time on this first thing. But second, let me briefly show you the singular object of faith. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The singular object of faith is the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Hold your hands here in John and turn to the last epistle of John. I'm sorry, the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Faith is believing Christ. Faith is believing Christ. Now, if you ask what does that mean, I'm glad you asked. Because not many folks have a clue. Not many folks have a clue. Walk across the street. Walk right across the street. Wait for folks to come out after services and ask them, what is it to believe Christ? Ask them. Ask them. I dare you. Ask them. Go downtown. Go down to that Baptist church, that Presbyterian church, that Methodist church. Go downtown. Folks come out to church to ask them, what is it to believe Christ? What is it? What is it? What is faith in Christ? I dare you to ask them. You will be absolutely dumbfounded by the answers. What is it to believe Christ? Let's see what God says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist. He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He who denies that Jesus is the Christ denies the whole Godhead and denies everything about God. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he's antichrist and he denies everything about God. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. And he's part of the family of God. And he loves the children of God because he's born of God. What is this thing, faith in Christ? To trust Christ is to believe that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, actually is the Christ of God. It is to believe that He is the Christ of God. To trust Christ is to believe that Jesus of Nazareth effectually accomplished everything the Old Testament Scriptures in all the prophets said that He would accomplish. That is, He actually redeemed His people. He actually put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He actually brought in everlasting righteousness. He actually saved His people from their sins. Most everybody says to believe is to believe that Jesus is able to save you if you'll let Him. Jesus provided redemption for you if you'll have it. Jesus made it possible for you to be justified if you'll accept Him. Jesus made salvation possible if you'll just take it. No. To believe is to believe that Jesus, that man, is God in the flesh, that He is the Christ of God, and everything He did is effectually accomplished in the saving of His people. Brother Tom Harding, in his bulletin this week, reminded us of an incident that happened with Mr. Spurgeon once. Spurgeon walked one day by a church that was well known in London for denying and mocking the gospel, but they never preached it. And the sign out front announced the title of the message for the week. It read like this: Crucifixion. C-R-U-C-I-F-I-C-T-I-O-N. Crucifixion. Crucifixion. Now, crucifixion, C-R-U-C-I-F-I-X-I-O-N. And crucifixion, F-I-C-T-I-O-N. Sound exactly the same. They sound exactly the same when you pronounce them, but they're spelled different because they're different words. For most folks, the death of Christ was a crucifixion. It's just all fiction. It's just all fiction. They tell of a Redeemer who died to redeem but didn't redeem. They tell of a Justifier who died to justify but didn't justify. They tell of a Sanctifier who died to sanctify but didn't sanctify. They tell of a Savior who died to save but didn't save. They tell of a Lord who failed in what He came here to do. It's all fiction. It's all fiction. It's all fiction. Crucifixion revealed in this book. The death of Christ, the crucifixion of the Son of God, declares the accomplishment of atonement, the accomplishment of righteousness, the satisfaction of justice, the redemption of God's elect, everything done that God said the Christ would do. To believe on the Son of God is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God. And believing, you have life through His name. Now, briefly, let me give you the connection of life with faith. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Let me give you four statements, and I pray God will seal the message of this book to your heart. Number one, faith in Christ doesn't give you eternal life. If you could believe, you don't need God to do anything for you. Dead folks can't believe. Faith in Christ doesn't give you eternal life. Number two, the gift of life eternal brings with it all the bounteous grace of God, the Holy Spirit. So that when God gives the sinner life, He gives the sinner faith. When God gives the sinner life, He works faith in the sinner. When God gives you life, He gives faith in Christ Jesus. You find yourself believing God, trusting Christ. But understand this, you will never have eternal life if you don't believe on the Son of God. You must believe. You must believe. And so, Brother John, you talk like I have to make a choice. You do. You do. Yeah, you do. Right now, you choose to do one of two things. You choose not to believe, or you choose to believe. Right now. Right now. Faith is the gift of God, but you must believe. If you don't believe, you'll go to hell. But if you believe, right where you are, right now, if you believe, eternal life is yours. He that believeth on the Son of God hath eternal life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, God help you to believe on Christ. May he give us grace to seek Christ and ignore all those other things by which folks are damned. Amen.